Good morning. How's everyone doing? Yeah, it's Palm Sunday. It's a big Sunday. Holy Week. Amen. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I am JP, which stands for James Paul. I don't know how many of you know that, but I'm just super excited to be here today to represent Jesus. It's Palm Sunday. It's Holy Week. We got some big stuff going on as we continue to unwrap the Savior enigma, right? You guys been liking this series that we're in? So Pastor Keith and his wife Laura are on vacation. They are celebrating their 25th anniversary. So PK asked me to fill in, so I'm here. Amen? So as we continue to look at this upside-down kingdom that Jesus is establishing, the first shall be last, the last shall be first in the kingdom of God. You guys have heard that, right? You must lose your life to gain it. You guys have heard that, right? So it's some of these things that we're scratching our head like, what does that mean? It doesn't make sense. It's an upside down kingdom. It's God's ways are not our ways. It doesn't make sense. So Jesus, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, once again, this is not the way that people thought that it was going to happen. Now, how many people thought maybe our Savior, Jesus, the King of Kings, would come strolling into town on maybe a real strong horse? Or personally, I thought he might be like riding in on like a dinosaur with two machine guns, a bandana, like looking like Rambo, just like taking over. Like, put some respect on that. This is Jesus. Don't disrespect him like that. If we did things our way, that might be what it looked like. It'd be a cool story, but once again, God's ways are not our ways. Amen? So here comes our Prince of Peace to establish a heavenly kingdom. A heavenly kingdom. Not quite how we thought it was going to happen, but God's ways are not our ways. Amen? I'm going to pray for the service quick. Father God, we thank you for this service. As we celebrate Holy Week, as we celebrate Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and no more hiding behind a curtain, he's saying, I'm the king, it's it. This is the time. So Lord, I pray for this service. I pray that you are glorified. I pray that we could get to know you in an intimate level, and ultimately that we could just grow from it and leave stronger. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, have you heard the story about the woman who wrote a sweet letter to her ex? And it went a little something like this. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness that I felt since breaking off our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, and I love you. P.S. and congratulations on winning the state lottery. So true love has no motive but to love. To love selflessly. Let me say that again. True love has no motive but to love selflessly. Not to give anything in return or not depending on any other circumstances what a person has done for you, no matter what they have given to you first or in return. Love is more than just a feeling. Amen? Love is more than just a three-letter phrase. Love is an action lived out in obedience. Thomas A. Kempis said it well. Whoever loves much, does much. That statement agrees with the concept that we are going to be looking at today, written in God's word. Love does much. If we are honest, we like it when love is acted out to us, right? It doesn't matter if your love language is acts of service, gifts, words of affirmation, or even donuts. We all love when someone displays their love for us. Amen? And check this, church. This Easter story, really the entire gospel and biblical narrative, is God's love story to us. Amen? Displaying his love for us. That is love. And I know we've heard about it. We read about it. We've been to church. We've heard about Easter. We've heard about the king. We heard about the... this is it. This is the ultimate love story. And I really hope that we could open our eyes to it. Amen. I thought you were waving at me.
Oh, no, I'm freezing.
Amen. Come on, somebody. Does that fire you up? So our passage for this morning, where we find Jesus, is at the moment of big action, big declaration, and in turn, he's calling us to do something about it. He's calling the church in action. So our scripture today is called the Triumphal Entry, and we are looking at the last week of Jesus' life as he is preparing for his crucifixion. And as I'm going through this, I'm studying it out, I'm preparing. Could you imagine that? We got 1 week. We welcome Jesus into town. We're praising him. Here's our king. Hosanna, Hosanna, this is him. To a week later, we're saying, crucify him. Kill him. Nail him on a cross. I mean, what a change. What a change of events. So how significant is the last week of Jesus' life? It's significant to the point that Matthew takes up to 30% of his gospel just on the last week compared to the other 3 years. This morning, we come to what is known as the triumphal entry, and we find Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 19, we're going to be starting in verse 28. And I know Jake read this, but we're going to read it again because there's some good stuff in here. After telling the story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And as he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and they found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. Blessings to the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying that. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Wow, we got a lot going there. Jesus' whole ministry up until now was leading to this moment. Everything that he had done. One of the cool things about Jesus is he was so strategical. The way he moved, what he said, how he did things, how he responded. Everything he did was leading to this moment. So let's pay attention. Let's pay attention to what God is telling us right here, church. Every miracle, every sermon, every lesson, every parable, life changed by Jesus was leading to this moment when Jesus entered Jerusalem. It all came down to this moment as Jesus is riding in on the donkey. And everything was planned in advance. I can't help but wonder if the disciples, you know, started to, you know, wrap their head around when Jesus was telling them to go get this donkey. If they were like, you know, they just knew by this time that Jesus was cool like that. Like, I'm not going to question him. If he tells me to go to the river and open this fish's mouth and take out a coin, that he blew their mind with some of these things. So they're not even going to question it. After 3 years of walking with him, they probably knew him quite well. So they said, I'm going to listen to what he tells us. When he tells us to do something, go get that donkey, we're going to do it. No conflict. They just did it. So we've been watching The Chosen here on Monday nights at 6:30. It's been really cool because we get a sneak peek at the personality of Jesus and what that looks like. And, you know, it's pretty cool to see his humanness, his humor, his ability to reason with the guys, or even, you know, poking fun and kind of ribbing on the boys. Like, you know, Jesus was 100% human. He was 100% God, but it's cool to see this personality. So at this point in the story, we are now met with a familiar image of Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey and the sounds and praises of Hosanna, Hosanna. Everything about this moment is dripping with meaning and purpose. Our Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, right? In verse 38, we read of the crowds shouting, "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The crowd in this moment is announcing the true identity of Jesus Christ. This is big. They are seeing Jesus for who he is, for who he was. And this isn't some fairy tale, church. This happened. Amen? Amen. This happened. This ain't no fairy tale. Amen. There is proof that this happened, that Jesus is God. The crowd's confession of who Jesus was crucial for the slow reveal of who Jesus was. The slow reveal. It started with the prophecies. The ones that we've been reading through, the Old Testament, that happened hundreds of years ago. The ones that we've been studying through the season of Advent. Then it was just the rumors. Started maybe just rumors. Hey, did you hear Mary and Joseph's son turn the water into wine at the wedding? Man, that must have been wild. Do you think that was a thing? I wonder, huh? What about that sermon that he preached? Man, I heard he killed it. That guy's got away with words. What about when he fed the 5,000? A couple loaves and some fish. You think maybe this could be the Savior? I mean, I wonder what some of these people were saying amongst each other. You think this guy's legit? These miracles? I mean, I'm hearing it. And then we get to the secret revelations. Jesus healing the lame and the sick. But what's he do? He tells them not to tell others who healed him. At that time, he was healing people. He said, go and sin no more, but don't tell anyone who healed you. We reach the point of indirect proclamation with Peter boldly claiming Jesus as the Messiah. And all of these steps then led to this moment. The public and joyful proclamation that Jesus is King. Amen, church? It came down to this moment when he's entering into Jerusalem. This is big. This is a climax here. Jesus is King. Jesus was done saying, nah, it ain't my time. It ain't my time yet. You guys have heard the stories. He's preaching. They don't like what he's saying. They take him to a cliff to throw him off. They got all these people. They're facing him on a cliff. He goes, and he just disappears. He says, it ain't my time. His mother at the wedding said, hey, can you do this? And he even told her. He goes, it ain't my time. Jesus is done saying that. This is what this week's about. He's saying, this is it. This is the time. Amen. This is his time where Jesus is saying, he's claiming his title as a king, as God's son. So to no surprise to those who have followed Jesus, they've been seeing what he's about, the miracles, the healings. They know. But to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they're not really psyched. They're not impressed by Jesus claiming his throne and his title to the public support, that he's getting all this praise. The Pharisees, they don't like this. But in their rebuke, telling Jesus to stop the shouts, they're saying, Jesus, stop, slow these people down. They're praising him. They're seeing him for who he is. Stop the shouts of praise. He responds to them saying, check this out. He's saying, even the stones along the side of the road would burst out into cheers if the human voices were silenced. Come on. He tells them, even the stones, even these stones here would start screaming out that I'm the king. If you've silenced the voices of these people, come on. So not only is Jesus publicly declaring who he is, he is saying all of creation is unified in its acknowledgement that Jesus is anointed as rightful ruler. Amen? All of creation. He's talking about rocks here, really? I want to see that. I want to see some rocks start talking. Some Lord of the Rings or some weird stuff like some trees talking. Even the trees, even the rocks, even the whatever. He says, I don't need, you guys can silence the voices. Jesus is king and every atom of creation knows it. Yes, Lord. But what kind of king is he? Like I said previously, everything about this entry into Jerusalem was planned. Even the choice of ride. When Jesus told his disciples to go ahead and to find a ride, something to ride on, he could have chosen any animal. Yet he picked a donkey. Because a donkey was the conveyance of a king. Specifically, however a king come, Jesus was a king coming in peace. And this is cool because back in that time, kings rode horses in times of war. Amen? Time of war, is they're riding a horse. But in times of peace, what did they ride on? A donkey. So here is Jesus not only saying that he is king, but what? He's the king of what? Peace. He's the king of peace. Well, that sounds kind of lame. Peace, come on, we want Rambo rolling into town. We want him to take over. Right? That's how we want it. Our king, you don't mess with our king. How are you going to win? How are you going to win a war with peace? What is this, Hacksaw Ridge? How are you going to go out to war and without no gun, bro? Come on. This should fire us up. Because once again, Jesus is he's 10 steps ahead of us. He's saying, I am the king. But I'm the king of peace. Here's our king. Let's go. There is one more thing about the entry. Bless you. As the king of peace. This entry is also one final appeal to the people who would soon crucify him. He said, if you, even you, only know on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. He's pretty much saying, you guys are, come on, you're knuckleheads. If you could only see what's going on, if you could see what I'm offering, Jesus is telling the crowd, if only you knew that this day, what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to bring you peace, I'm trying to bring you something new, but because you're going to reject me, you're going to destroy me, you're going to end up killing me, you're going to end up crucifying me. If only you knew, he's saying. In Acts 10:36, it calls the gospel the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is mourning in this moment. Even in his triumphant entry, the short-lived celebration, we welcome. He's coming in. We're praising him. Hosanna, Hosanna. Here he is. There's our king. Wow, there he is. Miracle. That's our guy. We're celebrating our king. I could only imagine that. And then a week later, we're yelling, crucify him. Jesus is mourning in this moment. Because a reminder, he knows what's coming. He's preparing for the crucifixion. He knows that these people are loving him. But he's saying, man, you guys, in a week, you're going to be shouting out some different words in a week. He knew that he was going to be rejected. But he was still in this moment saying, pick me. Pick me. Pick my love. Choose me. Choose what I am offering you. Because he's saying, trust me, guys, I have something better. Amen. How many people know that God has something better for us than what we think? That was weak. That was so weak. I'm done. So we have Jesus claiming his title of king and the king of peace. So what does he do next? What does he do next here? Picking up in verse 45, when Jesus entered the temple courts, He began to drive those out who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of law, and the leaders among the people, they were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Jesus is moving from one bold move to another, catching the attention of everyone. Another quote from The Chosen, Jesus says, sometimes you got to stir up the waters to get people's attention. Sometimes you got to stir the pot. That's what he's doing here. Jesus is catching everyone's attention because he's done keeping things hidden. He's saying, this is my time now. I got a week. I'm stirring the waters. I'm showing people what's going on. But these next verses, I really want to tread lightly with because Jesus starts flipping tables. Okay, but it's not an excuse for us to, you know, start flipping stuff when things don't go our way. Jesus doesn't want us to flip tables based on our personal injustice. And just as we had noted, Jesus just presented himself as a king of peace, okay? So it's interesting that now he's the prince of peace, but now he's in the temple flipping tables and cracking whips, okay? So what was Jesus looking at that made him flip some tables? First of all, every male Jew, and this is important, so pay attention here. Every male Jew had to pay a temple tax, an exact half shekels or ordinary Galilean shekels. And the money changers were charging exchange fees for out-of-towners. It's kind of like when you buy tickets for a concert and they hit you with like a $150 service charge, okay? I don't like that. So they were doing something like that here, okay? So basically this meant that the religious leaders who ran the money and they were working these tables, they were making thousands in profit. Thousands. This was an injustice on the poor who could barely already afford the taxes. So at this time, the poor people are coming in. They have trouble even paying what they can and they're getting hit with the surcharge and this. Secondly, temple authorities were allowed to check sacrifices to be made sure that they were pure, they were clean, that they were good enough, okay? But coincidentally, they also sold their own blemish-free sacrifices inside the temple. You guys follow me? Kind of what was going on here? They rigged the system so that it was safer to buy sacrifices from inside, from here, but check it. They charged like 15 times more than what they could from the outside, okay? So it would be kind of like if when we do communion here, okay, that if I own the companies for both the juice and the bread and then we use that to make a massive profit every month when we participate in the Eucharist. So they had this scam going on. It was a racket. It was not good. It was a total injustice. Jesus had every right to start flipping some tables. Jesus is concerned about the church. And that's the focal point right here. Has the church lost sight of its mission? And I think that's exactly what was going on at this time. The church had lost sight of its mission. Jesus makes a whip. He hurls it. He overturns the tables. They had lost sight of the mission. Our mission is one thing: to make disciples of Jesus Christ so that he can transform the world. Amen? That's what we're here for, is to meet God closely, to walk with him so he could change us so that we can help other people. Amen? Let's stay focused and not lose our sight. That's what I'm getting encouraged. That's what I'm getting fired up about this moment. Let's not lose our sight, church. Let's stay focused. Let's keep our eyes on the prize. Once again, Jesus saw that the poor were being victimized. So this buying and selling within the temple, it not only interfered with the dignity and the purity of worship, it was the worship of the house of God that was being used to exploit the worshipers. Jesus wasn't flipping tables because people were buying and selling in the temple. No, it's more than that. Dig into the context and we see. He was flipping tables because the worship of his father was being used to exploit those coming to praise him. People were capitalizing on it. It was wrong. You guys follow me on that? Jesus was flipping tables at the sight of injustice in the church. Jesus grew up poor. So I think he had a soft spot in his heart for this. He grew up poor. He knew the financial struggles, what it meant to grow up as a poor family. He didn't think that the gospel should be impeded by financial status. Jesus, being a king of peace, and us, therefore, being called to be a church of peace. We are being called to be like Jesus. Amen? So this doesn't mean that we just sit by and watch when we see an injustice. Okay? When we see something going on, being peaceful doesn't mean that we just sit back and do nothing, right? For Jesus, it meant stopping the exploitation, stopping all this crazy stuff going on inside of the church, okay? Helping feed the poor, helping clothe the naked. That was Jesus. That was the injustice that Jesus saw. He stood up. He did something about it. For you and I, it might be the cashier at Walmart. Okay, they can't control the length of the line, the price of eggs, the price of milk, so maybe that injustice is not flipping out on that person. All right, how about we have friends that, in their marriage, there's something going on in the marriage that that they're struggling with. Maybe we make ourselves available for them. Okay, maybe helping fund an organization that you like, okay? I struggled with addiction for many years, and I like to support Teen Challenge. Okay, I like to stay plugged into that ministry, and I like to help and give people hope that are in that spot. Because correcting injustice means bringing peace to a society as a whole. Jesus modeled this so clearly in the days that he was being watched the most. So this is what's going on. There's a lot of good stuff here because Jesus was being watched so closely at this time. So there's a lot that he wants us to see. Jesus was and is the King of Peace. He is also the King of Justice. Amen? This ties into the Savior enigma. Peace and justice. Trying to balance peace with justice and actually finding peace through justice. Actually finding peace through justice. But this is what Jesus is calling us as the church to do. Amen? He's calling us to be people of peace who fight for injustice when we see it, to stand up for people being victimized, and just doing the right thing. Helping people, loving people where they're at. Here's the thing. I know change for justice makes us uncomfortable, which is why Jesus used this huge moment to show us how he took action, how to bring this message forward, how to make it clear to us. Peace can be uncomfortable when our instinct is war, when our instinct is to fight. But God didn't call us to comfortable. He doesn't call us to be comfortable. He doesn't call us to come in here and get saved and then just sit down and do church and then don't serve, don't get involved. God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to be peace and to be love. Amen? He calls us to be like him. And we aren't truly loving if we aren't allowing these injustices that occur right in front of us, if we're allowing them to happen. And we just sit back and do nothing. Now listen to this. A few weeks ago, I've been cutting this kid's hair for maybe 10 years, a long time. Mom brings him into the shop, and she says, hey, can you cut his hair a little shorter on his sides? Like, she pretty much like wanted like a skin fade. And as he's walking over, I noticed that he has like bald spots on the side of his head. Kids at school were bullying him, okay? And not only is this like nervous thing where he's pulling his hair out, he pulled his eyebrows out, okay? It really rocked me. It really hit me right in the heart that people are going to be that mean, that kids are going to be picking on this kid like that. He's pulling his hair out. Man, he sat down, and we gave him a good haircut, man. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit's telling me, you know, to pray with this kid. And, you know, I'm being more obedient with listening to God and praying for people. This is what we're called to do. I don't know his family, if they even go to church, whatever. They're leaving, and I prayed. I prayed with mom and her son, and I just prayed, Lord, I just pray that he sees himself. He's, man, this kid's cool. He's a cool kid. I prayed for the bullying to stop. In Jesus' name. So a week goes by, and the mom popped in the morning, and she had a half dozen donuts, and she said, JP, thank you so much for praying. She said, believe it or not, the bullying stopped. And, amen. Praise you, Lord. She goes, the bullying stopped. And she said, David really, really believes it was the prayer. I go, wow. It just blew me away. It blew me away. And God is so good, man. God is so good. And being obedient and being aware of these situations that God brings our way, he'll really bless that. And that's really what this is about. And being obedient and listening to what God is telling us. I've seen this injustice, and it happens. Kids get bullied and whatever. But what an honor to be a part of that. All I did was just pray. All I did is pray for this kid. But one, the mom saw the glory of God. She's seen the power of God, the power of prayer. Two, this 13-year-old kid believes, he knows, that prayer worked. Hallelujah. So, and I get to be a part of it. How cool is that? So, just a cool story about me seeing an injustice, seeing something that wasn't right, and standing up for it. And saying, nah, I ain't cool with that. Nah, because we serve a mighty God, and I believe in the power of prayer, so I'm going to do something about it. And that's me, what that looks like for me. And we all could do that in our own way. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So Richard Middleton, in his book, A New Heaven, A New Earth, says, allegiance to one true God inevitably flows into a life of obedience, characterized especially by justice in human relations. This is most fundamentally a matter of imaging God. The life of a person or community reflects the sort of God that they are committed to. We have the tendency to lean the way of people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, as Jesus enters our lives, as he comes in. Okay, and we welcome him as he comes in peace. Okay, but once that message changes and it contradicts our own personal beliefs and our gains, we praise our King of Peace until he commands us to lay down our weapons and our comforts. Amen? But if our allegiance is to God, the creator of the universe, we need to be fully committed to fighting and sticking up for people who are getting picked on or injustice or whatever that may look like. We need to stick up and to be like Jesus in these moments. Amen? Jesus chose the days before his death to exemplify what finding justice through peace means for his followers. And as the church, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. And I say this church just ain't a Sunday thing. I know God, I know the Holy Spirit's moving through Springville. Raise your hand if you feel it. If this church is growing, if I've seen people changed, I'm seeing God move, and people are seeing it all over the world. And it's because we're being obedient, and I believe it's because we are being the church out of church. This ain't just a Sunday thing. Amen. This is an everyday thing. And we need to wake up and put our armor on, and we need to go and represent, because we're ambassadors, we're representatives. As I'm up here talking about God, what an honor. We all have our role to play, so we need to lace up in the morning, and we need to go to work, because this kingdom is here. We got to start loving people and helping people. Amen. Father Gregory Boyle runs a home runs Homeboy Industries in Los Angeles. He went into the poorest neighborhoods run by gangs, and he took over the parish at the local Catholic church. For over 30 years, he has been ministering in this community. Okay, in this community, there's gangs, rival gangs, and slowly, he's starting to bring the light of Jesus to it. Amen? He saw the injustice of their upbringing, the impoverished community, and he said, I know we can do better. He goes, I know we could do something about this. So Father Boyle, through Homeboy Industries, has, since the start of his ministry, employed hundreds of gang members in his print shop, a bakery, and his office. He has rival gang members working side by side and becoming friends. Amen. He's brought countless to the Lord, and he saved hundreds of physical lives through his time in the community. Just being there, just being a light. He saw injustice, he saw pain, he saw the violence. He knew this wasn't the solution. There had to be something done. He chose peace. He chose action. He stepped up. He did something. And this entire neighborhood and community has been changed because of him standing up and saying, let's go. There needs to be some work done. Amen. He knew that his call to peace was not a call to inaction. And this is the interesting thing is a lot of people think that. Oh, you scared? Go to church. You scared? You want peace? Well, you got to be quiet. You can't say nothing. That's not the way it works. His book, Tattoos on the Heart, illustrates his ministry and how God is working through Homeboy Industries. If you have it, it's a great read. Check it out. So Revive Wesleyan, Springville Crossing Campus. I love saying that. It's a really long name we have. Where are we seeing injustice? Who is being victimized? Who's getting bullied? What are you seeing that you could help in and you could be a part of to help see God's glory, to help see God move in someone's life? Are you guys interested in signing up for that? Yeah? Amen. And if you believe that you're acting for injustice now, would people see you? If they hear your words and they see your actions, are they going to see Jesus in those things? I want to challenge all of us to pray that God can open our eyes, one, for these injustices, that we can see stuff going on out there. There's stuff happening. Come on, there's stuff all the time. One, that we could see, be open to that. And then two, I pray that God could give us the ability to step out of our comfort zone and to do something about it. And it could just be praying with a mom and a son. At this time, I want to welcome the worship team up as I pray. Father God, we just thank you for this moment, and I just thank you for the ability to do something. Your word says to be not only readers of the word, but doers. Not just to hear it, but to do it. So Lord, I pray that we all can open our eyes to these injustices, these opportunities for us to love people and to be people at peace. We're called to be different. Lord, I just want to be different. I just want to make ourselves available in this community so that when people stroll through Springville, that they just know something's different with Springville. Man, there's a lot of love in that village. I want to build people up, Lord. Lord, we have a great opportunity to just be representatives of you. And I pray that we could do that. Because our mission field goes deep. It goes deep, Lord. At work, at home, at school, on the streets, at the stores. Lord, I just pray that you could start using us and your Holy Spirit can just keep moving in a mighty way. I pray for the people that are lost, that are hurting, that are open to trying something new, Lord. I just pray that you show them that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you are the Prince of Peace. You are our King. And that we need to plug into you, Lord, and that we need to just start walking this out. And that's why the Spirit's moving, because we're being obedient, we're walking, we're talking, we're doing it. Father God, we love you and we just thank you for everything that you've done. And as we prepare for this Holy Week and how things quickly change from saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, you are King. We love you, to next week as we celebrate Easter, as we nail you to a cross and we kill you. But your upside down kingdom, Lord, your kingdom shows us that you're already 10 steps ahead of us, because there was a reason to bridge that gap there so that we could put our faith in you, Lord, so that we can get right with God again. Lord, we thank you for just being so amazing, so awesome. I thank you for this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.